Talking about David, and in the history of how we recall David and his legacy, he's a towering figure. We got a censored picture. This picture is going to be up for a little while, and I just didn't want you to be distracted. Anybody ever been in Florence to see this in person? A few of us, okay. I've had the fortune to be there, and it is a towering figure. You walk in, and it is massive, in granite, and it's existed for 500 years, this image of this powerful King David. Now, we do still use the occasional phrase like David versus Goliath, and in that metaphor, David is not so great, right? He's that kid who took down the great one, Goliath. But more often than not, when we talk about David, we talk about his faith, his courage, that he was a man after God's own heart. Last week, we emphasized his heart for justice. But if we look at the totality of David's life, it's not as rosy. I mean, it could read like a Shakespearean tragedy or, I mean, even an R-rated thriller, to be honest. There's a lot going on in his life. He's complicated. And there's a recent song that I think is sort of an interesting song. I first heard it in the Shrek soundtrack. If you have any Shrek fans. And it's become more popular recently. Even this Christmas, Spotify seemed to think it was a Christmas song. Its algorithm, I think, is a little messed up. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. I saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty in the moonlight overthrew you. Do y'all know the song? Right? What happened next? She tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne. She cut your hair. Which is a Samson illusion, but we'll leave that alone. And from your lips, she drew there, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, we're singing, hallelujah. And it's such a confusing song to me. It makes no sense. If you understand the song, please, at some point, explain it to me. But I do think the song reflects that David's legacy is, it's complicated. It's not that he was a man after God's own heart, the writer of all the Psalms, you know, a lot of the Psalms, and that we should just model, or we should just go after everything that he modeled. And we've been doing that in a sermon series on seeking God. David has been our model for how to seek God. And today, we are going to do that again, but it's going to feel a little different. It's more somber, perhaps a bit more uncomfortable, and maybe even a little messy. Because David's life, to say the least, was messy and full of traumatic events. Let me just read through some of what happened in his family life. So most famously, as the song alludes to, he abused his power as king to take and sleep with another man's wife, Bathsheba. And later finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant with his child. And then he sets it up to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. So now he's got murder as a part of his family. He loses a son at birth as a consequence for that sin. His son Amnon actually rapes his daughter Tamar. I mean, talk about a traumatic family event. His son Absalom is so infuriated at his brother Amnon for doing that he kills him. And then Absalom eventually creates his own following, attempts to dethrone his own dad from the throne. And David's closest men eventually kill David's son Absalom. I mean, the list is incredible. Just one of these events could have really shattered his family or shattered a family, and David, he faced all of them. And I think for me, as I was preparing, the toughest part about all this is that these things didn't just happen to David. He didn't just get unlucky. It's not a Job type of story where stuff just happened to him. Let me use a metaphor to describe it a little bit more. So in our house, if I hear this shattering in the kitchen, and I come into the kitchen and say, what happened? Oftentimes I hear, it fell. No matter who it was, it fell. And in 10th grade, I went to Westville North with Chris Gigax, and our 10th grade teacher, she helped me understand passive voice versus active voice. It fell is passive voice, right? I knocked over the glass. I broke the glass is active voice. And I feel like in David's case, it wasn't an it fell situation. It's not an it fell. His own sin was a major or the major contributor to the shattered glass we see throughout his legacy, throughout his family. David dropped the glass and it created a mess. So the purpose of today is not just to point fingers at David and call out his sin and then talk about his sin and then leave just having talked about David's junk. We want to today look in the mirror a little bit and examine the own brokenness and shards in our own families, to reflect on some of our own sin that might have contributed to it, and then to actually do something about it. So our main idea today is when we acknowledge the broken glass in our families, it can lead to forgiveness and restoration. So a few disclaimers as we get into this today. The first thing is that when I talk about family, define that for you. So I'm not just talking about the people who live under your roof with you currently. So however family is defined for you. The second thing is we do all face Job-like situations where stuff is happening in our families, to our families, and it doesn't have anything to do with our own sin. It just happens. It could be, you know, some sort of disease like cancer. It could be dealing with middle school drama that is wrecking your family. It could be a layoff, you know, because of economic conditions at your job. But we're not talking today about stuff that just happens to one's family. And then the third disclaimer is that in all of our families, people sin against us too. And sometimes those sins are relatively small, and other times those sins are major. Sins of abuse in particular. And sometimes those sins create major trauma in our lives. And as we talk today, I acknowledge that some of that might be triggered. And I'm going to try to be as sensitive as I can to it. And at the same time, our focus today is not going to be really on the sins that others have committed towards us, but more on what are the sins that we have committed towards others. So this has been a heavy sermon for me to prepare this week. I want to pray and ask the Lord to really strike what's in here that shouldn't be spoken and to bring out the things that he wants us to hear. So let's pray. Lord God, this story of David, like the story of so many figures throughout the Bible, is messy. God, we are born in your image, and we're born with this proclivity to sin. We are this mixture, God, where some of the stuff we do, we look at and we're like, how did I do that wretched thing? God, but you care for us, you love us, and as we're going to talk about today, God, you have an incredible forgiveness. God, as we just sang, how deep is your love for us? How vast, beyond all measure, oh God. God, may we experience your love and the vastness of it today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, let's dive in. So to start off, we can really drift into sin and ignore the impact of it when it seems smaller. So let's look at some scripture here from 2 Samuel, the beginning of the challenges that David faced. In 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 3, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But what did David do? He remained at Jerusalem. He's the king, and at the time of year when kings go out to battle, he sent everybody else, and he stayed back. We don't know why, but to chill for some reason. It happened. It fell. Here we go. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch, remember, his men are out in battle, so David arose from his couch, and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw. So now all of a sudden, he's seeing something. And of course, when he sees something, he can choose to keep seeing it, right? Or he can choose to carry on. But he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David said to himself, you know, well, I'm going to go. No, he didn't. David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? The daughter. Oh, she's somebody's daughter, right? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David did not just wake up one day and all of a sudden decide to sleep with another man's wife. It didn't just go there. Like, there were things where he drifted. So the first point of today is really to beware the drift. To beware the drift. When sin is slowly snowballing, as it was with David, and he didn't do anything to stop it. He was drifting into sin, and he was ignoring the impact that his sin was having on himself and others. And sometimes we can look at other people's lives, and we can say, how could they do that? Like, how could they do such a wretched thing or a sinful thing? Or, like, what were they thinking? Like, how did they, like, why? And sometimes when we say those things in our head, we're thinking that we're not capable of doing the same kind of wretched thing. And as I was preparing, it just reminded me of those words of Jesus, those famous words in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you've heard it said that those of old said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Or you've heard it was said, you know, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think Jesus was aware of the drift. He was concerned about the drift. Because what did he say next in the Sermon on the Mount? It was pretty significant, wasn't it? He said, pluck it out, cut it off. I mean, he used some really strong language to say, not when you commit adultery, when you murder somebody, do something about it, but when you're feeling angry, when you're looking, that's the time to do something about it. That's the time to cut it off. And so for me, here's what drifting can look like. So one ongoing challenge that I have in my own realities is the issue of pride, and particularly breeding judgmentalism. Like, there are so many times where I'm like, why are they doing it that way? I could do it better than that. My way's better than that. Amanda, you know, can we get a witness? I have a better way to load the dishwasher. I could design Micah this intersection differently. Why did they design this intersection this way? You know, I can do it better. And when do I drift in that and not cut it off? And not say, what are you doing up here, Aaron? Stop. Sometimes I let it go. Pride can take on another form for me. It really manifested itself in my life about 5 or 6 years ago. And it manifested itself because I had the inflated view of myself that I could take on more than was realistic. And so we had just had our third child, barely had our third one, our oldest one, out of diapers. So we were very close to having three children in diapers. And I decided to press on with something I had already committed to, which was opening a brand new elementary school as the principal, anticipating working about 60 to 70 hours a week, intense hours starting a brand new school in a low-income area with a lot of different behavioral challenges. And I decided to keep pressing on. It was prideful. And it eventually created some broken glass for our family. My pride led to broken glass. I knocked the glass over. It didn't just fall. And even in the midst of that, another sin of mine was the sin of anger. And I had always been told, Aaron, you're calm, cool, and collected. And I started to see, like, calm, 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 explode! Calm, calm, explode! Calm, explode. It was getting more frequent. My own anger was growing. I had drifted into it and hadn't done anything about it to stop it. And all of a sudden, it was snowballing in my own life. What about you? It could be in a lot of categories. Is there an issue of greed that's emerging where you find yourself becoming more concerned with what you have and how what you have stacks up with what others have? Are you finding yourself slowly accumulating more than you've had in the past, and there might be a sin issue that's there? You just haven't dealt with it. Maybe in the area of lust, do any of your interactions with maybe a colleague at work or somebody in your community, are you nearing that line, or have you crossed that line between innocent friendliness and flirtatiousness? Or maybe you rationalize some of the things your eyes look at because it's not as bad as what other people look at. Or maybe for you it's judgmentalism as well. Like, do you find yourself talking about others in your family, perhaps, in a more judgmental way? Critiquing more. Maybe not even with your words yet, but maybe it's just up here with your thoughts. So I want to pause, and we're going to do this a few times today. And I want you to actually, whether on your phone or writing it somewhere, if you write on a connection card, you don't feel like you got to turn it in. I want you to actually write down a sin right now that you might be drifting into. In the context of family in particular, where you are sinning in a way that is either impacting your family already or is going to. So take a moment. I just want you to write it down. I want you to name it. It's important that we name our own sin. Now, at this point in my preparation, it was tempting to go to, all right, now let's do something about it, because that's what we Americans do. It's like, let's solve it. But as I thought about the story of David, there's a step that happens next, which is mourning your sin. And so some of us might be familiar with what happened next in the story, but Nathan, the prophet, approaches David, and he starts telling him this story. This story of somebody who took something that was someone else's. And David gets all riled up. And so his response is this. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold." The story had to do with a lamb. Because that was their context. "Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And then Nathan says these famous words. He said to David, "You are the man. This is you I'm talking about. This is not some story about lambs, David. It's you." And then a few verses later, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan was pretty clear with him. He said, "Well, the Lord has put away your sin. You're not gonna die, but nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die." There was going to be a consequence Nathan was predicting. And I think we see more of David's mourning, though, in the 51st Psalm. So here's some of the things that David says in that psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He knew he was in need of mercy. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Later in the psalm, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Don't cast me away. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my own sin, I feel like that. Like, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just thought that. Like, but God, you're the God who sees. You saw that too. You saw that thought. That way I just exploded on my child in anger. Don't cast me away, God, please. Don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. And then this here. For you will not delight in sacrifice. Well, I would give that. I would just like do a sacrifice and make this over. We could be good, right, God? No. You're not going to be pleased with just the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think these are powerful words. These are really powerful words. And they're a reflection that God hates sin. It grieves him deeply. But what about us? Like, as you look at what you just wrote down or what you just typed, is there gravity to it? You know, to use a little rhyme, like, is there gravity to your depravity? Is there weight to it? And do we hate it enough to cut it off? Do we get emotional enough that we just want to pluck it or cut it off? Or are we more like my kids sometimes are? This is an image of one of my kids here. If you've been around kids, this happens, right? They do something, it's like a tantrum, and they did this and they did that. It's like, I'm sorry, are we good now? Like, can I get this now, or can I do that? Can we just move on? Like the magic words, right? And I guess the question is, are we ever like my kids? Maybe your kids aren't like this, but my kids are. Like, I'm sorry, God, can you just not be angry with me? Can we move on? Or do we take the time to be in it? Do we take the time to mourn? I think for me, as I look back on some of the things I described earlier, there were a lot of times I was sad about our situation. I don't think I was sad about my sin. I was sad about the circumstances, and I was grieving those circumstances, and I hadn't really grieved my own sin and the contribution of those sins to my circumstances. It took me a lot longer to get to that point where I was mourning over my own sin. So I want to pause again and just a few reflection questions as you look at whatever you wrote down earlier. How has my past or my current sin created shattered glass for, I should say, my family? And then what might be the future impact if that sin continues or reemerges? I want you to take a moment, either jot it down or write it down. What is some impact that you're either seeing already based on what you wrote down earlier or might happen down the road if the sin continues or reemerges? So I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes the depth of some of these things, like my own brokenness, my own sin, it can feel crippling. And sometimes even with past sin, it can feel crippling. Sin I feel like I've sought forgiveness for, I've received forgiveness for, both from the Lord and from others. But sometimes I still deal with that guilt. I still deal with, like, man, I did that. Ugh. Maybe they were angry words that you spoke to somebody in your family, or lies that you told, or maybe even the things you didn't do. Last week, Pastor Rich talked about those sins of omission. You might have some of those that haunt you in some way, shape, or form. But I know for me, one of the places that I often go when I'm feeling that way and really need to believe in my heart and receive the Father's forgiveness, that forgiveness and love we talked about and sang about earlier, I go to Psalm 103. And I'm going to read it over you. We're not going to put it on the screen. You don't even need to bring it up. I'm going to read it over you. But before doing that, I want to share with you why it's a meaningful psalm to me. It's another psalm of David. And for me, I mentioned the school that I started. I wasn't leading that school for very long, and my sin had a factor in that. And so I had left. I wasn't working the 65 to 70 hours a week anymore, and I had a little bit of time to actually process through some things. And I was riding my bike one day along the Olentangy River on the bike path, and I stopped at this bench. I don't know why I stopped at this bench. It was really uncomfortable. There were like, the wood was like giving you splinters. It was high enough where your feet didn't really touch the, have you seen those benches? It was a very uncomfortable bench. It was spring. The water was just rushing through that part of the Olentangy River. And I just started like scrolling through or thumbing through. I don't remember if I had my physical Bible or my phone. I just started looking for a psalm to give some comfort. And I landed at Psalm 103. And over the days and weeks to come, I read it, I reread it, I memorized pieces of it, I wrote it down, I rewrote it down. I just had to keep preaching to myself the words of Psalm 103. So as you've been contemplating, some sort of sin within your family that you wrote down, talked about perhaps the impact of that sin, I want to read it over us. And as I read it over us, I pray that in a new way, that all of us would receive our Father's forgiveness over the shattered glass of our family. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's a powerful psalm. And I think for me, one of the things that really stood out was that he replaced, so back in the beginning of it, forgives iniquity, heals diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He replaces that shame by reminding us who we are. who we are as his children, and that he shows compassion for us, no matter what it's been, no matter what you wrote down, no matter how far it's gotten. As far as the east is from the west, I want us to embrace that this morning. So what is it for you from Psalm 103? Were there words? Were there phrases? I want us to do the same type of thing and just pause and write it down. I'll speak some of the phrases again. One of them for me has just been, bless the Lord. There's that song, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And sometimes I just sing it with like such passion because I need the Lord to bless my soul because I feel it. I feel heavy. And I'll just like keep singing it and singing it and singing it until I believe it. Is it that phrase? Is it as far as the east is from the west? Is it that he redeems your life from the pit? Capture something. Write it down, type it, whatever you're doing. That he's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. And these words of David, to me, carry so much more weight because we know what David had been through. We know what David had experienced in his own family. Okay, we're going to go to our next and final part here, which is seeking restoration. So David kept holding out hope for his family. After all he went through, when Absalom was starting to get these ideas, you know, David could have been like, man, yeah, I know you're my son, but you also killed my other son, and I'm just going to like be done with you. I'm going to put you in a jail cell, or I'm going to take you out. And he didn't do that. And David even ordered Joab, he said these words when they were about to enter into some battle. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. He still had this desire for restoration. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. Well, then what does Joab go out and do? He goes out and he kills Absalom. And when David learned this, here are the words. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. I was in Glee Club in college, and somebody had put that verse right there. It's one verse to a song, and we sang it, this group of 80 men. And we just repeated over and over, and it was moving. And it was like, I started to feel how David must have felt to mourn his son. Because the restoration that he was seeking did not happen. It didn't happen. He was hoping for it, but it didn't happen. And what my hope is that we don't get to those places in our families where we haven't had restoration and somebody passes. Or we haven't had restoration and there's still that conflict over years because we just haven't dealt with some of the sin. I don't know about you, but like, does it come easy to you? Does it come difficult? But when we've harmed somebody, to actually be the initiator in it? You know, I don't know how you feel about that. I think back in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does talk about that. Go make it right with your brother before offering a sacrifice. Go make it right. Go make it right. Another personal story. I'm giving you all some of my real stuff today. So I had a conversation with my mom, and I got her permission to tell the story. She's out on vacation, but I got her permission. And I was probably 21 or 22, so I think it was my senior year of college, and we were taking a walk up in the round Highlands Park. And I said something to my mom that was just not cool. I said something to my mom that was extremely judgmental. It was biting. It was arrogant. And as my mom does, she didn't react too strongly in the moment. She's kind of, we kept on walking. We didn't talk quite as much for that last part of that walk. And I moved on, and frankly, I was a bit ignorant to the glass that I had just shattered. And years went by. Years. And I would occasionally think about it. And that moment would come back to my memory. And it started to come back more frequently. I would read verses from James about the power of the tongue. Or I'd hear a sermon and something would trigger it for me. I remember one day I was just carrying groceries into our apartment in Chicago. And those words that I'd spoken to my mom were still there years later. And I'm not exactly sure how many years it was later. I think it was in my late 20s, so I think it was maybe 7 or 8 years later. I finally decided, you know what? I'm actually going to initiate with mom, acknowledge the glass that I broke, and seek forgiveness. And so my parents live up in Westerville. She was in the kitchen washing some dishes, and all like everybody was in other places. And so I had a moment, and I just approached her. I recalled our walk. I didn't even use exact words. I just said, Mom, I said some things on that walk. And she just started crying. Like, I didn't even get much further. And tears just started falling down her face. She stopped washing dishes. And, you know, we embraced. And it was just like that had been under the surface for 7 or 8 years. 7 or 8 years. And I hadn't done anything about it. I hadn't made it right. Is there any of your sin where you feel like you need to make it right? Where, not like me, where you're going to wait for 7 or 8 years to do it, but you want to do it soon. The next opportunity. You want to seek restoration to make it right. So let's do that as another reflection. I want you to think about, for you, who might you need to seek restoration with? It could be, you know, that cousin that you had that interaction with at that thing, or your spouse, or your child. Who do you need to seek restoration with? And when might you do it? When might you initiate? So as we start to move to a close, just to recap our overall main idea that when we're able to really acknowledge, not it fell, but I broke it, I dropped it. We're able to acknowledge that broken glass in our own families. When we can do that, it can start that process of forgiveness, of restoration, of reconciliation. And these four things have been helpful for me. So I think, like, I don't know where you are, might be today, like whether you're focused on bewaring the drift. Like, that's where you are today. I need to cut it off. Like, whatever it is. I've been drifting into it, and it's snowballing. Or is it the morning? You know, I've been sinning, and you know what? I don't feel it enough. I don't feel the grief over my own sin like I need to. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Or maybe it's, oh, Aaron, I know the grief. You know, I feel the grief. It's a weight. It is a burden. I feel guilt. And I still haven't received the Father's forgiveness for it. That's where I am this morning. My hope and prayer is that you'd be able to receive the Father's forgiveness today and preach it to yourself. Or maybe it's, you know what, I'm at that point where I need to go initiate with somebody. That's where I am. I need to make it right. Even if that person has sinned against me, I'm not going to wait for them. I'm going to initiate. And it would be naive to think that, like, in 30 minutes or whatever, however long it's been, that we're going to just work through all these, and now we're all ready to walk out, go make it right with somebody, when we might have a very heavy thing we're dealing with. So I'm not naive enough to think that that's the case, but I do hope it's a start for some of us. I got to take some church history courses as a part of a degree that I have, and in that, almost always revivals start with confession. If you look at the course of church history, revivals start with confession. I believe it can be the same in our families too. Revivals in our family can start by saying, I messed up. I was wrong. I know it impacted our family, and I want to make it right. So instead of doing a song and then communion, we're going to go into communion first. And the worship team will play and sing over us. So worship team, if you can begin to approach. And we're going to take communion with some of these things in mind. Communion is a time to experience the Father's forgiveness. To experience the fact that David was hopeful in the Lord, hopeful for that future promise that Jesus eventually fulfilled. And doing communion every week, I don't know about you, but sometimes it can feel like a routine for me. And I have to pause to say, Lord, I recognize the sacrifice that you made. Like we sang earlier, I was one of the scoffers. God, you died for me and my sin. You died for my sin of judgmentalism and pride. God, you died for my sin of anger towards my kids and at times towards my wife. God, you've died for when I've become greedy and wanted stuff and valued stuff over you in my family. God, you died for that time that I told this little lie that to try to get away or around something that I had done. God, you died for that too, Jesus. For that wretched thing that I said to that family member that was just biting and has caused ongoing pain. God, you died for that. So as we prepare to take communion, I do pray that we would receive Jesus' forgiveness anew. So with that, we're going to stand. We're going to face this direction. So this area here to come around. If communion servers, if there are some, come on up. And if there aren't and you see a need, please come on up as well. We're going to face this way. You'll go out down the aisle and then around and back the other direction. Come and receive. Come and receive. Come and receive.